All right, and we will excuse any children that stayed in for the singing time that they may go to Sunday school now. So if you're here, you might quietly go out. Confess to you, Lord, that we still fall short. And God, I pray that if there is anything in any of our lives that this moment, this day, is keeping us from the free flow of your Holy Spirit and the information and the empowerment and the change that we need, I pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts to confess to you immediately our sin and be restored to you, to fellowship, that you would teach us and guide us at this time, that we would know you better and please you and walk in wisdom. These things we pray now in the name of Christ, our God and our Savior. Amen. You have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? This morning we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, but verses 15 through 21 are the next paragraph, and so we're going to kind of touch our toe into this idea of the Holy Spirit like we just have sung. We want to tie it into next week's message as well. So we're going to read verses 15 through 21. And if you have your Bibles or a tablet or a phone or some format, your Greek text with you, open that up. And all flesh is grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our Lord stands forever. And so would you stand as we pay attention and give honor to the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, God's word. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as you can see from verses 15, 16, and 17, we're going to be talking about wisdom and the walk of the wise one. That is you, hopefully. And so we're going to be talking about foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness and wisdom, you see them contrasted, foolishness and wisdom. And there are all sorts of quotes in our culture about foolishness and wisdom. I'll just throw up a couple of them to you and you'll recognize them. Alexander Pope said, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." You've heard that one before? You know, a fool will go someplace that is just, you don't go there. Even angels won't go there. It is dangerous, it's wrong, and a fool will do that. Here's one that we all know. A fool and his money are soon parted, right? People will take advantage of someone who uses their money foolishly. Will Rogers amended that a little bit, and he said it this way, a fool and his money are soon elected. That may be prophetic, huh? That may be coming true. Oh, I just threw the election one way to Hillary. I don't know. Will Rogers was a smart man. So is Tom Wilson. You know who Tom Wilson is? He said this: wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. Anybody know who Tom Wilson is? He's the guy who played Biff in the Back to the Future. Yeah. So there's your wisdom from Biff. Isn't that what it's? Yeah. But it's true. Yeah, it's true. So let's just review as we're talking about this walking in wisdom. This is the last occurrence of the term walk. These are the commands that we get in chapters 4 through 6. 1 through 3, those first three chapters, talk about our great calling and all that God has done for us. And Paul then said, therefore walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And we've seen that. We're to walk in that worthy manner. We're to walk in unity, to walk in maturity, to walk in holiness, to walk in love, walk in the light, and here we are to walk in wisdom. And the walk in wisdom covers chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to see that we're walking in wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will see that in our worship. We will see that in marriage for women, for husbands. We'll see that in our families, being a good parent and being a good child, being a good employee at work. And so that wisdom extends all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to be talking about walking in wisdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're talking about here is walking in wisdom, and how one should walk is now explained. And he's going to give three contrasts in this next passage, this next paragraph. He's going to say this: not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but as one who is living the will of God. And not as one who is drunk, but one who is filled with the Spirit. And those are the three contrasts that we will see today and next week. In so doing, Paul is continuing this contrast that he has set up and we've been talking about. We were sons of disobedience. Now we are children of the beloved God. We were in darkness. Now we are light. And now he's making a contrast between fools and wise. And we're not to be like we used to be. We're not to be foolish. We are to be wise. Not walking as the Gentiles did in the futility of their mind, but as those who have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, because we're beloved children of God. So the very first thing we see in verse 15 is this: pay attention to your walk. Pay attention to your walk with God. Remember, walk means how you live your life, year to year, month to month, week to week, day to day, moment by moment, the choices that you make and how you live. That's what your walk is, whether it's in unity, maturity, in holiness, in love, in light. We are walking moment by moment, making those momentary decisions that determine whether we are walking this way or not. And he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. I want to throw up on the screen the New King James translation of this phrase, which says this: see then that you walk circumspectly. See then, that's the command. This is an imperative, it's a command. Look out that you walk carefully. So if we put those two translations together, I think we get the proper sense, which is see then, or be careful that you walk carefully. He's talking about looking at your life, looking at your walk with God, paying attention to it, evaluating it, and from that, then walking carefully. This is a command. It's important. Give attention to it. Consider it. It's important for us to pay attention to our walk with God. But the point is not to look carefully at your walk and just evaluate it, but it's to give attention to how you carefully walk. You see the difference? Because you can examine your walk all you want, and you can sit and think about, you know, how is my walk with the Lord going, but never do anything about it. So he wants us to do both. He wants us to examine our walk and look at it very closely, and the result of that should be that we should carefully walk in wisdom. The word careful means something that is done accurately, precisely, after close attention has been given to it, which is this first word, to see, to perceive, to evaluate. Evaluate your walk with God, and then very precisely, walk carefully with the Lord. That's what we're to be precise about. Walk as we live our lives in a worthy manner. Pay attention to how we live out all of those commands. Walk in love, walk in unity, walk in maturity, walk in the light. Do it very carefully. So here's a challenge to you right off the bat. A challenge to your walk. Live the examined life. He says, pay attention. Are you paying attention to your walk with God? Are you examining that walk? Of course, the way we do this, what I'm telling you to do is to take some time to slow down, to spend time with God, to spend time thinking about the things of God. Of course, a devotional time, reading the scriptures and praying, and we have Christ as we see the life of Christ, how he would go away and he would spend time with his Father. And so we see with Christ the necessity of spending time with the Father. And we also see the example of Christ for us to spend time with the Father. Because if the Son of God, God incarnate, had to spend time to depend upon his Father, to commune with him and to speak with him and to depend upon him, how on earth can I go through any day without looking at God? What right do I have? What foolishness would that be? And Christ gives us that example for us to spend time with him. So live that examined life. Examining yourself, of course, your quiet time and your devotional life should eventually focus upon him. But we also need to evaluate our own lives where we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." If there's something wrong in me, we need to take time to examine our lives, whether you do it daily or weekly or a personal retreat. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Because you go through life and you never give your life a thought. You're just reacting to whatever comes along. Here's a tip for you, something you might try. Journaling. Very practical. Now, I'm not that good at it. I haven't been that disciplined at it. But when I have done it in my life, I found it to be very, very beneficial. And right now, at the example of my wife who does this well, I'm getting back into it and I find it very helpful. Take time to write down what God is teaching you, what you saw in His Word, the lessons that are coming into your life, the things that you're struggling with. What are your weaknesses? Examine yourself. Pay attention to your walk so that you can walk carefully. People ask you from time to time, they ask me, "So what is God teaching you?" What's your answer? Deer in the headlights. Why not have a ready answer? Because you've evaluated. You're paying attention. This is what I wrote down today that God is teaching me, and I will gladly share it with you. Great, some of you say, okay, now I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to practice biblical meditation and fast sometimes, and now you're telling me to keep a running score of my life. Not necessarily. Journaling is not prescribed in the Scriptures. It's just one way of doing that, but what is prescribed is to pay attention, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That is prescribed in the Scriptures, that we lay ourselves open and bare before Him. We say, "God, take a look. Examine me. Show me good. Show me bad. Show me what I need to know. Show me wisdom." And that is prescribed in the Scriptures. So think about the possible value for journaling for you, though. We all have things happen to us that, wow, that was an amazing thing that just happened to me. Sometimes they're dramatic, and we learn lessons about life. And people teach us things, and life teaches us things, and God teaches us things, and we forget them. Oh, I wish I could remember. What was that thought that I had? What was that idea I came up with? I think it was original. And we lose those things because we're just mortal. And if we write them down, that might be of value to you. When I was in Iraq, I kept a journal and was pretty faithful to doing that, and I learned some of the greatest lessons of my life when I was there, and I can go back and I can read what, and I'm transported right back there to see what I was learning, what God was doing, the clarity that He gave to me in of life at that time, and I can go back and revisit that from time to time. You can do that too. So that's just an idea, journaling. Okay, back to our text. Remember, there are three contrasts. In the contrast, we are to walk, pay close attention, and we are to carefully walk, not as unwise, but as wise, not as foolish, but understanding the Lord's will, not as drunk, but filled with the Spirit. And the first contrast is this. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Not as one without wisdom, but one who is wise, a wise one. Notice that the New American Standard adds the word men in there. It's not there in the original. It just simply says, not as unwise, but as wise. so we can clarify, not as one without wisdom, but as a wise one. Unwise, isn't that an interesting word? It's just the word wise with this negative prefix on the beginning. No wisdom. Without wisdom. We're not supposed to, that's the contrast. If you're paying attention to your walk and you're walking carefully, you're not going to be one without wisdom. You are going to be a wise one. Are you known as a wise one? Not a wise guy, a wise cracker. But do people look to you and at you as someone who has wisdom? They can go to for advice because you know God deeply and you've practiced the scriptures. Wisdom doesn't always come with age. We've seen that. But sometimes it does, doesn't it? Just thinking about our elder saints and how I enjoy our elder saints at Valley Bible Church since I've been here, and some of them have gone off and gone to be with the Lord. But I'm always amazed at the brevity of their wit and wisdom. There's a gentle sarcasm about life sometimes. It's just so funny. And wisdom, they just cut to the chase. They don't give a long explanation. They just say things that are just so true. I've told you the story. One of our kids had a hair issue going on, and we were so distressed. And we were telling Betty Thayer about that, who's now in heaven, and she said, "That's just hair." You know what, Betty? You're right. It's just hair. There's wisdom that comes with living long and well, going through hard times and good times and struggling. And elder saints have that, those who live well. Not everyone does, of course. You can be a young fool and you can be an old fool, right? There's probably nothing worse than an old fool. A young fool, we can say that they're young. They've got time to change. But an old fool, you don't want to be one of those. But I've also known young people who are wise, and you've known them too, those who are wise beyond their years. Sometimes it's a gift from God, and sometimes that gift, or just the fact that they love God and they take very seriously the scriptures and the things of God, and they are steeped in the Word, and they're seeking the face of God, and they're seeking to please Him, and they have a wisdom that is beyond their years. And this is something that we need to seek seriously, that we are paying attention and walking carefully in wisdom. You've heard me say before numerous times, godliness is something at which we can all excel, right? Wisdom is the same way. Wisdom is something at which we can all excel because we're called to it. We just need to pursue it. But the contrast here is with the unwise. And the unwise is one who despises wisdom, cannot be taught because of pride, and therefore does not understand God's grace and God's purposes. But a wise one is one who lives skillfully. A wise one lives skillfully. Wisdom, the idea of wisdom in the Bible is this: skill in living. Not just having knowledge, but taking that knowledge and applying it to your life. Sometimes we have these schools that are the school of applied technology. It's not just learning about technology, but you use the technology. And wisdom is life applied. It is knowledge applied. It is taking what is true, what God has said, and it is applying it and living it out. It is skill in living. Knowledge can just be head knowledge, something we have in our brains, but wisdom is how we live out that knowledge. Now, I'm not sure about the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, what a grasp they had on wisdom literature in the Bible. The wisdom literature is Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But certainly, the Jewish Christians in these churches were well aware of particularly the Psalms and Proverbs. And that's what we call wisdom literature. I want to just read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Begins the book of Proverbs this way: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." That's who's writing. And this is the purpose: to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, figures of speech, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing God, knowing Him, that's understanding. That's all there is. That's the ultimate knowledge. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added. You want a long, good life? Pursue wisdom by fearing God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice the importance of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not like Halloween and I'm scared. The fear of the Lord is taking Him seriously. It's more than just, we hear reverential awe. That's close. But the fear of the Lord is recognizing God is God. And when we see people who come in contact with God, where do they usually end up? On their face. Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. It's recognizing that He is high and holy and lifted up. He is holy. He is just. He's magnificent. He's creator. He's the judge of all things. He's going to speak to me. I better listen. I better obey. I better follow Him because it is to my good and to His glory, and it's for my best happiness that I please Him in all things. And so fearing the Lord is to take Him seriously in all things. Now, back in our text this morning, where is the idea of the fear of the Lord? It doesn't seem to be present, or is it? It does. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 5, look at verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fear of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, the Lord is always speaking of Jesus Christ. And the fear of Christ in verse 21 ties us back to that idea of wisdom, because the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And who is the Lord but Christ? As we fear Him, the eternal God, who has come to us and done all those incredible things that we saw in the first three chapters. So living wisely is being filled with the Spirit, and that wisdom of being filled with the Spirit is lived and realized in the fear of Christ, who is the Lord. We'll come back to more of that next week. So, here's another challenge for you to your walk. Challenge to your walk. Read a chapter a day from the book of Proverbs for the next 31 days. Oh, great, I got to do more reading. Do it at night, do it at lunchtime, do it at dinner time with your spouse, with your kids. One chapter. Do you want to learn wisdom? Do you want to know wisdom? Do you want to be a wise one? Do you want to know the specifics of how precisely you can walk carefully in wisdom? Read the Proverbs. The Proverbs, instruct us in everyday wisdom. And it gets down to earth examples. Wisdom in every situation. It's not just this vague wisdom of I need to know how to live life. Proverbs will tell you how to live life in every instance, in marriage, wisdom in parenting, wisdom with your money, wisdom with your job and working hard, wisdom with being a leader, wisdom with the use of your tongue, wisdom in sexual relationships and avoiding immorality, wisdom in the use of alcohol, wisdom in the use of being honest and trustworthy. All of these things, very specific instances, will say, this is wisdom. You want to not be unwise and you want to be a wise one? Read the Proverbs. And I encourage you, I just challenge you, for the next 31 days, you'll be done at the end of November, right before December, one chapter a day. underline, ponder, think, pray, evaluate your life. Pay attention. So, a wise one lives skillfully, and a wise one uses time wisely. It's a great statement in verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. You want to be wise? You need to make the most of your time because the days are evil. This is an interesting phrase, making the most of your time. It actually comes from the Greek version of the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 2. This phrase comes from there. And here's what was happening. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called all of his sorcerers and conjurers and the Chaldeans, and he brought them, and he said, tell me the dream that I had and the interpretation of it. And they said, well, tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, no, and I'm very firm on this. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. If you don't, I'm going to destroy you. If you do tell me, then I will reward you. And their response was, you don't understand. Only God can do that. Just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And his response to them was, you are just buying time. That's the same phrase that's used here, buying time. Of course, we know that Daniel came and gave the dream and the interpretation. My point is this. This phrase, this idea of buying time from the Bible has worked its way into our daily usage. When you hear someone say that they're buying time, it means stalling, doesn't it? But it comes from the Bible. It comes from Daniel 2, the King James Version. That's how it came into our usage, to buy time, to purchase something, to purchase that time. Now here, in our passage, it's used in more the opposite way, that we are purchasing time for the purpose of using it, not to stall. Here the phrase, buying time, can be used like seize the day, making the most of the opportunity. The New King James says, redeeming the time. You've heard that before. Acting wisely is to take advantage of every opportunity that we have in the life in which we live, the days that we've been given. That's wisdom. Taking advantage of time, it's a commodity, something we must make the most of. The word making the most of or redeeming was even used of our redemption in Galatians 1. So when you redeem or you buy something, you purchase something, you give one thing in place for another, right? Christ gave his life in exchange for ours. Or you could think of it this way, you pay $5,000 bail to secure the release of a prisoner. So what does that all mean for us? Certainly it means taking advantage of time and opportunities. But it may mean the idea of giving one thing in place for another that involves time as a commodity. Remember our newsletter, for instance, this week, if you read it, said we need to redeem October 31st. In our culture, October 31st is a celebration of everything ghoulish and scary and all those horrible things. But it's a date that God has given to us, and it's a date in history as Protestants. That's the beginning of our faith. That's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. That's the heart and the beginning of our Protestant faith was on October 31st. Why can't we reclaim for ourselves what God has created? Why should we give in to the culture? So we must give one thing in exchange for another. We will reclaim October 31st with celebrating here and not giving in to the culture. Another thing, here's another for instance. Instead of spending time watching a football game, you spend time playing football with your son. In exchange of one thing for another. You don't buy a PSL for a couple of weeks. But you take that money and you give it to the Lord's work. Some of you are looking at me, PSL. Pumpkin spice latte. What's the matter with you guys? One thing in exchange for another. You give that up in exchange for another. It's redeeming the time. You give up time with your hobby that is so precious to you. Instead of playing golf, instead of going skiing, instead of doing whatever it is, your model railroads, you help someone move who asked you instead of saying, I got a golf game. You give one thing in exchange for another. Or, here's one, maybe you quit your job and you spend your life for India or China or Eastern Europe. That's redeeming the time. Benefits, eternal. But Paul gives a reason for redeeming the time. He says, because the days are evil, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Notice he doesn't say, because the time is short. And I'm surprised that most commentators don't catch this. Most of them go to the idea, the time is short. The time is short, time is running out, but why is it running out? Sin. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And that's why time is running out. That's why every one of us are, some of us are in the first quarter of your life, the second quarter, the third quarter, the fourth quarter. The clock is ticking, but why is it ticking? Why doesn't it just go on and on and on like it will in eternity? Because we live in an evil age that is in the grip of the evil one. But one day we will be in an age where time will not have any bearing on our schedules and our lists of things to do. Right now we are flustered and frustrated and stressed out because there's never enough time to do all the things that we want to do because the days are evil. We can't get anything done, but one day we will. But in the meantime, since the clock is ticking down because of sin and the broken world in which we live, we need to take advantage of this time. This week I saw making the most of your time colliding with for the days of evil in one foolish act. Tara and I were in San Diego for a few days and we were going downtown San Diego to Coronado. The Coronado Bridge is this beautiful bridge that goes down into Coronado. And the traffic was backed up, just started to be backed up. We saw a state patrolman parked in the near lane. All of a sudden, he just did a three-point turn and ran up the bridge. We were right behind him. We got to the top of the bridge, and this California Highway Patrolman was looking over the bridge like this, and there was a parked car right there. Found out, yes, the day after that a young man drove his car to the top of the bridge. And I feel sorry for him and his family, but in one foolish act, gave in to the evil of this age, ended his life. It's a horrible thing. You see, when you see the evil days colliding with making the most of your time, and those things, when we see them and when we hear about them, it should cause us to take stock that life is short. We live in an evil age. If you don't know that we live in an evil age, you're a fool. You didn't read the papers this week. You didn't go on the internet and look at the news. You don't see the corruption in our government that is just beyond the pale. And we are here. God has placed us here to live wisely, accurately, carefully, making the most of the days that he's given to us. A challenge to your walk. Another challenge to your walk. Choose now, right now, one thing you will exchange for another. It probably will involve some time. Choose now one thing that you will exchange for another that would be considered wise living. I gave you some examples. Think of your own. In other words, reclaim for God what this evil age will devour if you let it. Your family, your health, your walk with God. Reclaim it because you belong to Him. Everyone has regrets, whether you're young or old. I wished I had spent more time filling the blanks, listening to my mom, talking to my grandpa, saving money, being nice, reading my Bible, helping others, whatever it may be. reclaim that for God before it is devoured in the evil age. So now we must take advantage of every opportunity in this fallen world to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We're to try to be pleasing to the Lord. And this brings us to our second contrast in the three. The first contrast is not unwise, but wise. And the second one is, we are to walk wisely, not as one who is foolish, but as one who walks in the Lord's will. Verse 17. So then, do not be a fool. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. If we are walking wisely, carefully, accurately, precisely, wisdom and living skillfully, we will not be as one who is foolish, but as one who walks in the Lord's will or living the Lord's will. Slight difference from verse 15. He's not just restating this. He introduces the idea of foolishness. That is also part of wisdom literature. Foolishness and wisdom are a great contrast in the book of Proverbs. And as you read those 31 chapters, the next 31 days, you'll see what I'm talking about. Take me up on it. The fool is one who is careless, lacks understanding, despises wisdom, refuses instruction and reproof. He refuses to respond to God, or she does, and acts independently and presumptuously in all things, lacks discernment in this practical living. Remember my big advice to you last week? Do you remember? Some of you walked out the door. My big advice was, don't be stupid. Remember that? And some of you went out the door, don't be stupid, don't be stupid, don't be stupid. And I hope you took that to heart the rest of the week. Here's my advice this week. Don't be a fool. Walk out the door with that truth. Don't be a fool as one who rejects wise counsel and instruction from God. In contrast here, we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the word understand is not just, well, okay, now I understand it. It's, now I see. And now I will do. Because it's not just understanding, but it is this understanding is living the will of the Lord. And what is the will of the Lord? Oh, we've seen it. This is what the book is all about. How did he begin the book? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Sets the stage for that first chapter. God in his sovereignty. He chose us. He redeemed us. He sealed us. He raised us. He seated us with him. It all according to the kind intention of his will, who does all things after the counsel of his will. We know what God's will is. It's he has redeemed us. He's changed us. He chose you, redeemed you. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He raised you and seated you with Christ. You were dead. You were alive by his grace to walk in the works that he prepared before the foundation of the world. He made you to be one with another. He gifted you. He created you anew. You are new. You have a new self. You are beloved children. You were once darkness. You are now light. Do you know what this means? It's not like, yeah, I understand that. No. You're changed. You're different. You cannot go back to foolishness. But you can live out the wisdom that he's made known to you. His life for you is that you once were dead, you're alive, and you've been changed. And so you see the necessity of walking wisely and the possibility of walking wisely because all he has done for you. So it's not just saying, yeah, I see what you mean. It's no, now I get it. I'm different. I have the ability to change. And the next contrast that he's going to show us is not only has he his will been made known in your life, but he has also given you the empowerment by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who accomplished all these things, lives in you and empowers you to walk wisely and carefully. Precisely. So he's already made his will known to us. And you know what God's will. He's not talking about here, should I take the job? Should we sell our house? Should I ask her out on a date? That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. Those things, if you're walking wisely and you accept God's will for your life and his calling, then those things are just going to fall into place because you will know the right thing to do because you've read the Proverbs. and you're living skillfully and wisely and making the most of the time. So the last contrast will show that empowerment to live that way, and we're going to look at it next week. The third contrast, he said, don't live as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish, but understand and live the will of the Lord. In verse 8, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The last contrast of living wisely is not one who's drunk and out of control, but one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of wisdom, to live wisely. Some lessons as we close this up. The Apostle Paul has made much of our walk, and so should we. I mean, how many times he uses the word walk? Walk in a manner worthy. Walk in unity. Walk in maturity. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. If he has made so much of this walk, we should walk in a manner that is worthy, and we need to pay attention. And that's the next lesson. Pay attention, evaluate, and examine your walk. But then it's not enough just to evaluate. Walk carefully. Get down into the specifics of your step-by-step decisions and what it means for you to walk wisely with Jesus precisely. And walk wisely. Learn what wisdom is and live it skillfully in your daily life. Pay attention, walk carefully, walk wisely. And last, encouragement. And the good news is that wisdom is something at which we can all excel. You know why? You're called to it. You're commanded to it, and God gives you the ability to excel in it. It's your choice. Will you pursue it? Will you accept His will for your life? This means it's not automatic, of course. You must pursue it. That's why the command's here. But you can do it. And He's given you the power to do it by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that next week. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You for these simple words of Yours. Thank You for their power and their meaning and encouragement. We pray that we would not be like those